Great to see everybody back. Let's sink into this idea. So we've been looking at Hashkacha Pratis, that's divine providence of Hashem, and we spent a little bit of time last time looking at certain systems of Hashkacha, and it's important to kind of realize that that these systems are going to work all at the same time. So once we finish doing the theory, it's going to be very hard to precisely point out what's going on to a particular individual, because it could be one of multiple systems that are occurring. So as an example, in the beginning of the chapter, last time we looked at one system, which is that a person is placed in the perfectly orchestrated equilibrium of choice. So a person is placed in an area where they have the correct choices that they need to make to choose perfection themselves. And there could be different types of perfections which will essentially accentuate different parts of that person's soul that needs to be stretched. So it could be riches or poverty, were the examples that we looked at last time, which stretch different characteristics, right? Being on the giving side or the receiving side, the having emunah side, the recognizing God in our life side, these all that's all one system. What we started looking at the end of last week was that there's another system, which is that one's actions also contribute to the amount of help, of divine help that a person gets or not. So for instance, let's say a person is doing a really great job, Hashem will make it easier for that person to do the good job they're doing. So it'll make so their actions will contribute towards that that being a success, and vice versa. So let's say a person's not doing such a great job, so either Hashem will allow them to the difficulties of their circumstance, or Hashem will make it more difficult for them, there will be more barriers for them to do what it is they're supposed to be doing as well. So those are all, so to speak, superimposed upon the system. So as opposed to the immediate equilibrium of sort of like where the person should be in the middle, now there's certain extra obstacles or there's certain shortcuts as to where they're going to be able to get. That's what we looked at the end of last time. There was a little bit of a one appendage to this idea, and that is that there are times where Hashem will also stop things happening because he just wants a certain outcome. So like, meaning, you know, like, you want to be an evil person, you want to do something terrible to your neighbor, but Hashem's looking out for your neighbor because he needs your neighbor around, and your neighbor's very important in another constellation of events and people. So you're not going to be able to do that, right? So that's when sort of there'll be like this sort of edge where, you know, human beings don't have access to, even though they think they may. This general question brings into question is that how much are we able to disrupt or not disrupt the plan of God? Right? Can our actions really interrupt Hashem's plan or not? Not a simple question. So let's say Hashem had plan A and you had plan B. How much to give is there? How much space is there for you to change that? The Mefarshim debate this to great length. I'll give you just an example of where this happens. This is a famous comment that the Orach Chaim HaKadosh suggests. Well, there's two ways of looking at this. The most famous classical, we'll call mainstream approach, is that Yechezkel says. Yechezkel gives an example where he talks about a watchman of a particular village that doesn't, he's on Twitter, so he doesn't watch what he's doing, and then an attack happens because he didn't press the button when they saw the attacking host, and so somebody's killed in that attack. So really, he's culpable for it, you know. So in the end of the day, what's going to happen? So Hashem says, so Yechezkel says that the Shomer is going to, the person who died on their own account, and the Shomer is going to still be held accountable for his death, which is a very, so if you think what Yechezkel is doing, which is expounded upon in Rav Sadia Gaon's writings and many of the other thinkers in Jewish history and Jewish thought, have said that the way that Rav Sadia Gaon frames it is death is in God's department, murder is our department, right? So meaning to say, like, God's going to hold us accountable for all the good and bad actions, and the outcomes Hashem will take care of. So that's kind of one of the way that's generally understood, a little bit lower related to what you were saying at the end of last week, which is the idea that there are certain limitations as to what you can and cannot do, but you're going to be held culpable for that. So if you pull that trigger, whether or not there was an end result, you're going to still be held culpable for that, for pulling that trigger. And so that's generally where it's looked at. There are those who disagree slightly. This is just a very just fascinating theory, is that the Orach Chaim HaKadosh points out that, let's say, in 2 weeks' time's parasha, so in Parashas Vayeshev, where the brothers see Yosef coming down, and they say, well, let's kill him and let's see if his dreams really come to be. So then your Reuven says, no, don't kill him, just throw him in the pit. Right? Now, we know that there's scorpions and snakes in the pit. So it's kind of like saying, well, let's not kill him, let's just put him in front of the train. Right? So which doesn't sound like you're doing much better of a job. So how is that helping? So the Aruch Haim HaKadosh says, well, if you leave it up to God's nature won't do something which Hashem doesn't want. But if we kill him, maybe we'll do something Hashem didn't want. So what the Aruch Haim HaKadosh is essentially saying is, in that spectrum between God's plan and our choice, he's tilting it more towards our choice. Okay, just to understand, that's a departure from Rav Sadia Gaon's thought, where Rav Sadia Gaon says death is God's department. That means to say that God's in charge of anything that will happen anywhere, right? We can't change that, but there are certain things that maybe human beings can, through their actions, through the extreme free choice, will be able to do this. There's certain limitations to this, but nonetheless, this is just a very fascinating topic in and of itself, the limits to where free will be able to encompass or not. So, we're starting at a different point today. We're going to look at another few systems which are also in operation. So, if you have your Derech Hashem, we're in, here's how it goes. Section 2 of the four sections of the book, Perek Gimel, paragraph Hey. Okay, so that's 2, 3, 4. The pages are somewhat different, but if you have the photocopies, it's in front of you, it's page 114 on the photocopies, that's the older version. At the very bottom. What was that?
Hey,
yes, yeah, it's Hey, exactly, yeah.
So it's 2, 3, 5.
2, 3, 5, thank you, yes. That's my Hebrew is all the morning. So here we go. Let's start this section now. So now we're going to talk about other systems which come into play, which are concurrent systems, which makes it more complex. So here we go. There's another branch of suffering or binyan yisurim. Ki od efshar shiyeh adam tzadik uviyada chataim ubenoni v'shakul b'masov. Let's say you have a righteous person who has sins, who doesn't. You have an average person who has struggles. Okay. So the way Hashem wanted it was to wake this person up. So they should wake up to do a process of return. So Hashem really wants them to do well, right? That person may receive suffering. And that it's in order that the person wake up. The person starts saying, wait a second, what's going on with my life? Where am I going? What are my priorities? Why am I here? That's what's supposed to happen. This suffering is not as a form of purification of the person, which is to bring away sins from this world. These are wake-ups. In order to wake the person up, ki ulam lo nivru hanashim ela baheder shuva, aval nir tzilafon of yisporach shemoi hu shelo yechta adam. Punishment is plan B. Waking up is plan A. So the Hashem wants the person to do the right thing. Vim yechta yashuv, vim lo yashuv. Okay, so we'll get to that in a second. So just to clarify this, so sometimes this is what's confusing. What will happen is your person may go through something very difficult, and they'll say, why me? God, how? Why is this fair? Right? So, if it is, they're speaking the language of Oynesh, of Kapara, right? So, what they're saying is, what did I do to deserve this? That's what essentially they're saying. But, what Derech Hashem is saying is that you may be misclassifying the actual suffering that's happening. It may not be a punishment. It may be a wake-up. So, then the question isn't, why me, but what's the memo, God? Right, like what am I supposed to be doing? That's a bit of a different reaction to it. So sometimes we limit the way we understand what difficulty or goodness. By the way, we don't usually question goodness as much, but we should. But why me, God? Why all of this goodness? Right, people, you don't hear people doing that so much. It's usually like, oh, fantastic. You know, I'll give a seminar on how great I am. You know, so it's usually not that way around. But let's say a person is in the process of going through something difficult, and hopefully it's something very minimally difficult. Then one has to be aware that there's multiple systems of opportunity. There's multiple systems of what could be, why they're going through it.
How do you decide?
What was that?
How do you decide?
So it's hard for you, a person to do this. So I'll give you an example. So remember I talked about my chavrus last week? So he was a very special person, an Englishman, Rabbi C. Davidson. So anyway, so what happened was is that when he used to get sick, so he used to do a cheshbon ha-nefesh. So he would do he would do his own personal, analysis as to what was wrong. So, you know when you have people that are spiritually a little more proficient than you around you, it's very uncomfortable to have them around you because it sort of makes certain, you know, demands, moral demands on you. You know, so we don't like those kind of people. We prefer to have people who are like sort of on the same platitude as us and like lower than us so we can at least feel good about ourselves. So anyway, I felt uncomfortable, you know, so I said sort of like sarcastically, well, how do you know even right? Meaning like to say, well, you're doing this cheshbon nefesh, like, you know, so like what? Like you can work out what's going on. So he smiled and he said to me, and so what if I'm wrong? Meaning like, let's say, I'm going through this, right? So he had a certain condition which was affecting his fingers, right, at the time. So he did a whole cheshbon nefesh as to what he should be doing correct. So I was saying, well, maybe you've misclassified why this is happening to you. Maybe it's not this, right? So he said, well, what happens if I fix myself and make myself a better person? Like, well, what have I lost? Right, so that was his answer to this question. But it's complicated. It's worthwhile noting that the Gemara has a triage. Right, so the Gemara in Brachos discusses this, and the Gemara says, because she is certain born Adam, when a person encounters bumps in the road, so the first thing is Yafash Bishmasov, do a quick journal, you know, check out the actions and so on. Right, and if Pish Besh Vilei Motza, the Gemara says, you looked in and you didn't find anything, yeah, and then it says Yitle Bebitul Torah. Then what that means is that in the classic Rosh Hashiva sense, what they would say is that you wasted time while you're supposed to be learning. But more broadly, what that means, and that's true as well, but what more broadly that means is Yafash Besh Vilei means, have I done something destructive? Bitul Torah is, have I missed opportunities to do something constructive? That's generally the way that's understood, right? Most people think I'm a good person by not destroying the world around me. It's like, okay, you're neutral now, very good, right? Right? You've not made a dent in the world around you. That's saying more than most. But now, have you actually made any positive, anything positive? And then the Gemara finally says, "Pishvei Shalom Matzah." Again, if you didn't find anything there, then it says, "Yisrebe Yisurin Shalava." So Yisroel Shalav. Now, what that means, its own category, Machlokes, Rashi, Ramban, very complicated as to what that particular topic means. Is that without cause or with cause in and of itself? That gets into a deep and darker topic. But in terms of that, the Gemara has a certain sort of triage. So the first thing we do is like when something happens to us, the first reaction shouldn't be to sue the doctor or whatever it is, you know, that we like to do. We're in a society which likes to blame a lot, so we like to point outwards. So Chazal's orientation was a little bit different. It was about pointing inwards and what can we do to try to work out what it is. Now, that doesn't preclude taking the necessary precautions, but it does require that analysis. So this is usually a good starting point, this particular one. So this is our called system, and this other system, which is sort of, and by the way, this is done out of absolute love for you, for us. That's an amazing thing, is that when this is done, it's like the parent trying to, you know, take away the child's screen time, give it attention, you know, take away the candy in order for the child to learn the lesson, right? So that's done out of love, as unfortunately the child doesn't usually find it that way. Finally, he says, the end of this paragraph, he says, im yechta, the end of the line, it says, im yechta yashuv, if a person does sin and return, im loyshav, but let's say the person does not get the warning, right? It blows past them, kadesh lo yovad, yitzaref, va'anshim. Then unfortunately, it'll be adjoined or accompanied by real yisurin or punishment. So first is the warning shot, and then then there's the crucible, the cleansing type of suffering. And that's what Elihu says. Elihu was whom? He's clarifying. He's the fourth friend of Eov. Okay, the fourth friend of Eov, so he speaks to his friend Eov. He says, "Vayagel oznam lamusar vayomer ki yishuvun me'oven." So he says that in translation is God opens the ear to discipline and bids them repent from sin. So that sometimes what he's trying to argue. So remember, Eov was in that situation, Malki. Like you were asking, he's like, "How does Eov knows what's going on?" So his friends, his first three friends, started prognosticating and giving him suggestions. Oh, it must be because you sinned. And Eov says, "I didn't. I did my journal. I know I was a really good person," right? And they said, no, look deeper. That's what they were essentially saying to him, is it must be category A. And what Elio was saying is that it might be category B too. It doesn't have to be one. So like, you don't live, don't sort of look at it through this very thin prism as well. So Now, this next paragraph, hopefully, is not. Oh, yes, Beth.
Future generations, even though,
That we're going to get to in a second. Yeah.
Because sometimes it could have nothing to do with what's going on right now. But
correct.
It's a bigger picture thing that you just don't.
True. Absolutely. About. Absolutely. So we're going to get into that. We're going to scope out and just in a couple paragraphs. We're looking at multiple systems, and what's complicated, and it's going to come back to Malki's question again, is how do we know which is very hard, which is why it requires a little bit of humility when encountering these things in life, you know, because we don't always know. But I'm more comfortable knowing that we're living in a complicated, sophisticated system with multiple cogs moving at once all around me than to think it's just a linear system and it's either why or I deserve, not deserve. Kind of world, which is what a lot of people in a very theologically rudimentary kind of system they look at, you know.
Rosemary. With the choice of number three, the
ahava,
what does that mean? Relationships.
Let's put that on hold for a second because it's too complicated for right now because it's above these systems. It's perhaps another system as well. Debbie, yeah.
Arrogant, like that I can control everything, and everything would be right if I did right, and it really may be there was no connection.
Right, you're right.
You didn't do anything.
Yeah, so Debbie, that's a very good question. I mean, you're painting extremes, so let's paint the opposite extreme and then try to find the middle. So if a person sort of takes on and says whatever's happening in my life is a function of me, my misgivings, my misdeeds, then that can get into a dangerous place where it's sort of you sort of either this martyrdom kind of syndrome where you're going to, you know, you take it on and I'm going to save the world and you'll go down with it because you can't do that. The opposite is the person who everything that happens is not them. It's their neighbor, friend, spouse, children, parents, siblings, you know, it's the traffic light, it's everything else except for them, right? So that's also clearly a dangerous extreme. So the fact that there are multiple different systems allows us to have hopefully a more subtle approach to it. So I don't think that the extreme you're describing, and certain personalities certainly take on that more themselves, and they spend a life trying to fix the world because they think it's all them, when it's not all them. It really isn't. So it's more complicated. This doesn't get into personality types, you know, at this point in time. Personality types, there's certain people whose way of resolving pain is to fix everything, and so this feeds into that more. I would think, just personally on this, is that the world would do a little bit better with this than less with this right now. You know, because we're in such a blameworthy society that I think a little more ownership would be very helpful for this kind of the society that we're living in. Right? We've been trained to look outwards rather than inwards as well. So, Deborah.
I think the attitude is more that you're put into situations and things, and you want to react to it. And the point is, you can't change anything but change yourself, but not necessarily because of your actions, because you have to think, change your mindset and say, listen, some things I cannot control. So you're changing yourself, but, you know, in more of the mindset concept and well, here it's your actions, but what you were saying is that I don't control everything. I have to learn that I only could change and control myself and how I view everything else.
Right, so if you want to do it, what I was adding over here is that if we're to do, let's go to like the Stephen Covey kind of sphere of influence and sphere of concern, right? So the sphere of concern could be very, you know, balloon outwards with this, right? But the sphere of influence doesn't. So my sphere of influence is still small. So that in that sphere of influence, that's where this applies. The sphere of concern, if it's going to be that everything that's outside of my control, then it's going to be very hard. That's a very good point as well. So yeah, there's a lot to think about. All I'm just putting onto the drawing board for consideration is that sometimes we ask the question as if we assume that this is a punishment. Might not be a punishment. It might be a wake-up call. It might be the roof tap, right? It might be the warning shot. That's something worthwhile thinking about. Now, the next paragraph hopefully doesn't apply to anybody we know, but it is worthwhile because it helps us reread Tanakh in a different way. So his next paragraph is very important. He says in paragraph Vav, there is an outside limit an absolute red line for bad people. Till the point where they can exercise their free will, and beyond that, they're no longer allowed to. When they reach that red line, at that point in time, they will be eliminated. they will disappear from the world. That's what's called filling the measure. Okay, so Hashem will allow bad people to be around, and at the point that they just get to the top of that glass, boom, they will be evaporated. Talking about the idea of finish, that's in the language of Eov, is when they finish their measure, they are crushed. Up to that point, they could be doing great and dandy. And that's part of because of their kind of, you know, using up all the merit that they may have accrued in this world. That's why everything's going well. To open up the for them destruction. A person who tries to do bad things, Hashem will allow them to do that. If they reach that red line, then they are destroyed. And then a catastrophe will come, annihilating such an individual or nation. So just where you see this in Tanakh, just if you think about this, there's examples where we may have read this, but we just didn't notice that this was going on. As an example, like at the beginning of Lech Lecha, it says that Avraham Avinu was promised the land, right? This is going to be to your children. And right now, it's not Semite. Here's a Semite. The children, the land is belongs to the Canaanites, different branch of the family. So the Torah says, "Aknani oz ba'aretz." The Canaanites were then in the land, meaning Avraham is now a foreigner in the land that he's going to get in centuries to come. So Rashi says, and explains also the many commentaries, is that kiloi malos asam, that their seah, their measure, not yet been filled, which means they're bad people, but they hadn't yet reached that red line. Similarly with Sodom. Sodom reached that red line, right? So that's the annihilation which happened over there. So you say, let's say you're to reverse 5 years before destruction, you say, how could it be such a terrible society, corrupt, immoral, how does Hashem allow this to go? The answer is it's coming very close, right? So you see things like that where there's a notion of what's called milui seah. This is not so practical, hopefully you don't meet people or nations like this. But there is a limit, and we should know that free will has that upper limit in terms of this as well, or we'll call it lower limit. Maybe is a better way of describing it. Okay, so this paragraph was helpful in explaining a lot of things in Tanakh, a lot of people in Tanakh as well. So,
one question.
Yes,
also the reverse. If you see someone who is suffering, and then the second generation on the left, and the third generation no suffering.
No. If life is frictionless, it's a sure sign that you're not alive. So I'm just that's what my teachers used to say. If there's no friction, it clearly means you're not alive, because this life is all about friction. As long as we're here, we're engaging friction. That kind of friction could be all types of friction, and hopefully it's easy friction. But we're just by being alive, we are always under pressure. So there's no such thing as getting out on the other side. If you're getting out on the other side, it's the end. So we're here for work, and so that work's always going to be always there. And if we think we just finished it, then the level changes, and the friction changes its tune, and it comes from a different angle. So that's where it is. I remember one teacher of mine used to say that it's like climbing a mountain on your arms and on your knees and your elbows, and you keep climbing, and you bloody your knees and you bloody your elbows, and you get a little bit just to rest your head just a little bit, enough time to be able to carry on climbing up that mountain. That's really what life is. So it's just there's sometimes it gets easier. Sometimes there's never relationships, money, friends, kids, grandkids. There's never a moment. There's never a moment without friction. It's that's why.
That's the way you say struggle.
Yes. it's a sort of a graphic kind of sort of way of thinking about this. Let's take it further. This over here is actually now comes back to Beth's point. Two paragraphs. We're here. So he says, "Oy tzarich ladas." You should know. Shehinei hashkacha al yonah b'chol prat me'apratim mashgachas al kol anik shar boy mina kodmim u'mina amuchorim. Hashem has it. He's orchestrated it. That every action affects a person based on those who come before and those who come afterwards. And then also the relationship of that individual to the community or the klal itself. Mitzad kol ma she misyachasim kol achalakim in kol chelek lebinyonai shel haklal. That each piece of that puzzle interacts with the full picture of that puzzle. So if you think about what he's done essentially is he's spread it out vertically and laterally. That's what he's really is done, right? Vertically in terms of kodmim v'mukharim, right? Early, like in terms of, I'm just drawing my y-axis right now as time before and time after. And then laterally in terms of my x-axis is all other folks around you. Maybe that might be an x and z-axis, sort of like all other folks right now. Are all connected to a person's judgment. Mimashi yushkaf bedino shel ish me'ayushim, and what is going to be considered when it comes to the judgment of a particular person, who madregosoi umatzavoi b'mashi kodmuloi, therefore taking into account is his station based on what preceded him, dahainu me'avois uv'mashi yis acharu loi, and those which will come out of them, dahainu abonim. And those who are with you, people of your generation, people of your city, people of your social sphere. And after taking all that into account, Hashem will set up the avoda, which is sort of that system of equilibrium of choice, nisayon, which is the tests to overcome to get that choice, as you said beforehand. And that's where Hashem will put you based on that as well. So, part of the challenge is also taking into context everything that happens. So, as an example, I just lost my example for a second. I was just thinking of a good example here. Yes. Okay. So Moshe Rabbeinu comes out, and in a few parashas' time, he goes and sees his brothers. He's conflicted as to his identity. He sees this Egyptian man hitting a Hebrew man. Vayifin kovacho. He looks this way and that way. Rashi says that he was looking into the future. Is this person going to produce any worthwhile generations in the future before killing him? Right? So that was, now Moshe Rabbeinu could do that. We don't always have that opportunity, but that's sort of an expression of this as part of it. Now, this could have multiple ramifications if you think about it. So like, let's say you have a child who grows up in the best of, you know, the lap of luxury, afforded the best schools, best education, great role models, no major frictions in life. And then they, God forbid, they turn into a different path in life. We're not talking about alternative narratives here. We're talking about bad path. Okay, we can call things bad. So they choose a bad path in life, right? So does the fact that they had good parents and good upbringing help or make it worse for them?
Yes.
Might make it worse, right? So I mean to say, like, also one has to take into account, you know, zechus avos is something one has to bear in mind carefully. So if you say, I'm the son of Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, as I saw Mashmon Ezra, but look what I'm doing, it's like, be careful, right? You don't want to be calling into effect the fact that you have great ancestors and you're doing such a bad job at upholding their legacy. So this is one part of it. On the other hand, there's
different had both kinds.
For sure. There's no question. Their children made choices.
Right.
The children out there, they had certain natures, but they also made choices with their natures as well. The point being is that we are measured in terms of the context in which we are put. So that means that those we are going to produce and those we were produced from, where we came from, and the interconnections of everybody else. So that web is a very complex web. Did I mention this last week? I don't remember about davening for other people. Did I mention this last week? Yes? Rochaim Shmulevitz? Did I? Okay, I'm sorry because
I know you talked about it 2 weeks ago.
Okay, so did I talk about? Okay, I just want a quick reminder as an example of this kind of interconnectedness. So when you daven for somebody else, so how does that operate? So one way it operates is that actually by spiritually doing something of significance, what I'm doing is I'm creating merit, and that merit is going to help because I'm directing it towards you. That's one way of looking at it. Another way of doing it is, you know, more sophisticated way of looking at it. Is that because Hashem relates to every person based on their web, based on all the constellation of family, friends, the Bnei Dor, and so on, then that means to say that the judgment that happens to a particular person is a complex judgment. So if I care enough about that person that I'm going to cry and daven for that person, what essentially you're doing is you're injecting yourself into their web, essentially. Right? So what you're saying is that they matter enough to me that anything which should affect them is going to have reverberations in my life. So therefore, what essentially you're doing is Hashem take into account me as part of their judgment. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So you're essentially offering yourself as part of their defense because the collateral damage or effect of their life is going to impact you if you care enough. That's what essentially is being done. So that's what Racham Shlomo says. That relates to this idea over here, is that there's a certain element of interconnectedness that we all share. Now, this is a very complicated algorithm, if you think about it. Think about all the people that matter in our lives, right? That's obviously there's different concentric circles, but there are a lot of people, right? And they're all interconnected with each other. So when Hashem is deciding what is going to be the right choice, that's a very, very complex and very, very hard, so to speak, multiple dimension system to think out.
I have to say that you're talking to, I count it every week, about 11, 12 ladies. We're here on a Wednesday sunny day. But I have a friend who I know many, many years. And she, on purpose, has a cell phone for emergency, but doesn't go with it. Doesn't keep it on, and doesn't want to have a circle. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a fire department. My children know where I live. Like that. I said, okay. So not everybody is as these ladies are. I don't know all of them, but based on the fact that they're here on Wednesday, middle of the week, 10 o'clock in the morning, that's telling you a lot. Not everyone is like that.
That's true, Rosemary.
I haven't met anyone like this lady.
Well, it's true. So just something something worthwhile thinking about is there's a book called When by Daniel Pink, if anybody has a chance to read it recently.
I mean, this is about even her own children.
Yeah, no. So it's also about different stages in life.
Yeah.
So at different stages in life is as we're younger, we naturally are involved with other people more just because there's shared social groups. And as we age, generally speaking, what happens is, this is his argument based on research. Again, one could argue on this, but his argument is that over the period of life, as we mature, we actually cut off what we'll call ancillary relationships and deepen primary relationships.
Yes.
So that seems to be what happens, which is a very profound thought to think about, which is why sort of, you know, the outer sphere of acquaintances sort of slowly merge away, not because of bad people, just because there's a focus inwards on what really matters, and that's what's happening, which is what you're just describing. That's true, but that just makes it even more complex in the sense that what Hashem's bearing in mind is just how all those different people, and the deeper the relationships, or the bigger the sphere, or the smaller the sphere, those are all part of the calculation as well. It's also worthwhile noting, if you see, let's say, a wedding of a 20-year-old to a 20-year-old, it's different to a marriage of a 33-year-old to a 34-year-old. Very different amount of people at the wedding because the relationships have changed and they're more mature. They're not just a party, friend, acquaintance kind of people as well. So we see these things even in that short decade, you see that happening. Anyways, so yes, Jenny.
I was having this conversation with my nephew who writes like a little pamphlet, but he was saying that the whole mitzvah of being, or part of the mitzvah of being no say that all chavero, is the more you are suffering because of something that your friend is going through, again, that whole calculation of how much suffering, you know, I'm supposed to endure, you know, the more people that take on the suffering of another
you're spreading
person,
it
sort of...
That's so interesting. So you're saying it's almost like a communal, you know, variable of suffering, and you're taking a piece of that. So that's also,
right,
which is a little different to this, but what I was saying before, but that's also a very beautiful way of looking at it, you know, where you're sharing that burden with them.
Right.
Very beautiful idea. The question is do we have enough empathy to be able to stretch ourselves that way? That's a hard question to answer.
Or so. You can argue that that's not your sphere of influence, to think that you can control or affect someone else's, I mean, you can daven for them, but... Is it arrogant?
To even think that you can be part of that.
I
understand. Right. I had an uncle who once, right, that we don't want those kind of people necessarily in that. But in terms of, if it really does, but this is not necessarily a public thing. It could be that privately it really pains us when you hear that other people are going through terrible things. And that's without that. Right, so I agree. So Malki's point is that don't come in and say, you know, I know exactly what you're going through. That's really not the appropriate.
No,
but when we sit there and it really bothers us, it really hurts us that somebody else was, you know.
When somebody close to you is hurting, you hurt.
100%. And if you're not hurting, then something's, the way you process pain, something's off with the way you process pain. It might be because of a mechanism that you've created for yourself.
There were two people in this community within the last 10 years who were going terrible issue with health. And I know that Tehillim was being said around the world for them. I mean, he was Shalai in Chicago, wherever. And recently I asked somebody, do I still say it? Because everybody was allotted a certain number of program, mm-hmm. whatever. And they said, oh, yes, please.
Sure. Yep.
And when you say it, if you're thinking of that person,
if you think about that person,
it's not just words.
For sure, it should be. That's what it should be. Is that, can we have, do we have enough empathy for other people in our lives? That's a very big question. I think empathy is one of the keys to healing today. Let's point out that there's a little bit of a paradox in this point now. So he's just said that you're measured in the net of the network of people you're around. He has a paradox in the parentheses. He says, "Ulam." That's when it comes to judgment in this world. Your constellation is connected to your work in this world. To the degree of your situation will be the burden that you have to carry. So then in the world to come, it's very singular. This is fascinating, right? Work here is in the constellation of acquaintances, friends, social circles, family. In the world to come, it's very singular. Each neshama its shamus is measured individually. Depending on its capacity. When Yechezkel talks about a child not bearing the parents' sins, that refers to in the world to come, where each child, tzegezunt, is measured independently of every person. In this world, it's all interconnected to a certain degree. So let's say a person has the decree of being rich, right? So then their children will naturally inherit that. Now, it's possible for them to lose it within a short span of years. Right, but technically speaking, they can make bad choices, but they will get those riches. They will automatically be that. I mean, like, just riches beget riches if they're treated well. I mean, you just can invest more, and if you can invest more, you're going to get more profits. If you get more profits, you're going to be more rich. So it's one of these cycles, right? So which happens? So this child born into this world is rich because they were born into riches. It wasn't because they were so smart to make great choices and went good, got to good degrees or great businessmen. No, they fell into their lap. To understand this paradox, you have to understand she'adam zoich elabonav bechamisha dvarim. A person inherits five things automatically from their parents. Actually, he doesn't mention what they are here, but Rabbi Arya Kaplan does quote it's a Mishnah in ADOS. Just going to quote it here for a second. The Mishnah says, here we are. Are you there? Looks.
ADOS at 9.
Yes.
The father endows his son with the following five qualities: beauty, strength, wealth, intelligence, chokmah, and longevity. The Ramchal cites this Mishnah as a proof that at least part of what determines a person's characteristics is his parentage.
There we go. So what he's saying is that in this world we're interconnected with the previous generation. We're connected with the following generation as well. We can still make choices to veer away from that, good and bad, right? However, he says. So you can inherit, therefore, goodness because of a parent. Or perhaps to receive periodical goodness from time to time, or the negative side. And also, it's possible that it will stop. You are able to, so to speak, put a break on this for those who are about to come from the future generations. So similarly, also context of where you're born into. So that it makes a big difference. You know, we were fortunate to be born into certain circumstances. you know, sometimes if you put yourself in the shoes of, let's say you just like you drive down the street, go an average morning like this, there are multiple gardeners, you know, blowing leaves and mowing the lawn right now. Right, and you know, there's a guy comes to our yard, and one of the team is a boy who could not be more than 15 years old. Right, so I think to myself, like, where did he come from? What is he doing here? He probably had an opportunity, you know. He's the son of he managed to escape from. He managed whatever it is that this is his opportunity. Maybe it's his way of working up. Maybe one day he'll earn enough money to, you know, to let's say start his own business. Maybe he'll be able to put his children through college. You know, if you think about all these things, every individual and the journey that they have to take through life. You know, our grandparents are doing the same thing. Right, if you think about that, when they were the riffraff of some other society, that they had to come off the boat and make their way in the society to endow us with easier lives, so to speak, in countries of opportunity. But a child is born in you know, in the middle of the Congo today has got different life opportunities than a child is born in America, just the way it is. So this is there is a certain amount of inherited part of your plan as well, Ricky. Yeah.
How do we reconcile Ben Loisaba von Ha'av and Avot Chlup or Silvashinik Aminti Ken?
It's a great question. This is one of the reasons why that the Yechezkel was on the chopping block for whether it would be included in Tanakh or not. It was because the pasuk you're quoting is actually a pasuk in Yeshayahu as well. So you're asking Yechezkel on Yeshayahu. What is interesting is that this pasuk in Yechezkel is Ben Lo Yisab Avon Ha'av, a child will not bear the sins of a parent. So how does that work with, let's go to classic text, the Aseres Hadibros, right? Kodesh Baruch Hu says that he's going to punish up to four generations and reward more generations than that, right? So there seems to be intergenerational punishment and so on. So the way he's arguing it is, the way he's resolving that paradox is, he's saying Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba. Olam Hazeh, there's intergenerational connections. Olam Haba, individual, every person is looked at as a unit as well. But just so you should be aware, this question was so strong. This is one of the stirot in Yechezkel, which was, Yechezkel says a number of things which are hard to synthesize with some Torah paradigms as well. So it's just worthwhile thinking about that, but that's a bigger conversation. Okay. Good, yes, Ilana.
Can you just finish your thought about the five?
Oh no, he was just quoting what Dober had at the back. I have it at the back. Dober has it on the page. So Dober quoted it right there. Okay, so that was
the five things.
Yeah.
Beauty, strength, wealth is three. Intelligence, chokmah is four. And longevity.
Right. So that doesn't mean to say that doesn't mean that a person can't what?
They put longevity on there. Yeah. But today everything's so different.
Well, yes and no. There are good genes. I'm saying, like, you know, you have the person who's smoking, you know, all the way through their late 90s, you know, which is just fine, you know, like the person who used to drink, you know, copiously and is still going, and another person who lived this very timid and wonderful diet and exercised every day. And it's very hard. I'm in the middle of a book. I'm reading a book called The Gene. If you're interested, actually, it's a very, very fascinating topic in and of itself. But suffice to say, what he's saying is in this particular arena, there is a notion of what we do inherit, and we're connected and we're interconnected intergenerationally and around us. But when it comes to Olam Haba, we're looked at singularly in terms of what we chose. Part of the around us is part of the test, is part of the necessary constellation of our test as well.
Jews and non-Jews alike?
This is, so actually, technically speaking, yes, but he's going to get to a later point where he's going to point out that where humanity shifted. We're not going to get there, unfortunately, not in our learning, where, so to speak, humanity, the purpose of humanity sort of shifted downwards to the Jews, but we'll see in a second, he's going to give an example of that related now. So he says, we're going to just do one or two more very interesting things. I apologize, it looks like the battery is getting low on here, so in case the Zoom drops out, just my apologies in advance. He says the following. Omna milvad in paragraph 8. He says Omna milvad kol ze yesh od inyan acher nimshach mishnei chelkei hanagah shezachanu. There's another aspect of this providence that we talked about. Ishim haishiyim haishiyit vaklalit. The private and general providence. Who inay hishkifa hachokma aliyana hakol ma shaya roi ishim atzela tikun amin shiyase mimenu kibbutz hashlemim shezachanu. For the best outcome for this, for the human being, He thought that would be a helpful matter. It should be better if some of those who are around can help others who are around. In which way? How does it make it easier for us? Perush. Shelo yuchlat adavar rak shirak min shiyagia abakoychoi shelo atzmoi elashleimu shiyani min hanim nimi kibbutz bnei olam haba. It's not just that if you have the full ticket and you really yourself worked on yourself can get into olam haba. Those are the only people who don't have the ticket in the door. Rather, elo gam mi shekfar yagiu maaso shibitolu soy ba'acher zaka mimenu yuchal leanos b'shleimus. You could attach yourself to somebody who's going in the right direction and get the right places, right? You could be the person driving behind the ambulance in traffic, you know, so like you could get much further, you know, than anyone else because of your attachment to holy people. Okay, by the way, this is proto-Hasidic. He's writing before the Hasidic movement arrived. Okay? Hinei, yikones like baklalahu, you can enjoy part of that sphere that this person's in. Of course, you're going to be the lowest rung of that group, but the point is you're still in the group, right? You got to take it in. A person who's attached to good people, the nimsa, comes out. So therefore, let's talk about the negative situation. Who's the only kind of person who's not going to make it is somebody who's not made it themselves nor attached themselves to a person who is going to make it. Okay, so that's you have to do quite a, you have to, that's quite a lot to get there. The nim says al yadeze ha'atzala meruba. That means to say there's many options of hatzala, of success, of salvation. The yirbu yoser hanenin, and therefore there's more beneficiaries. Ve'ulam hanenim u'mehanim la'acherim vada she'elu yiyu ha'yoser gedolim mekibbutz ahu. It's obviously true that they're going to vahem yu arashim. The benefactors are going to be more, and they're the ones we want to be, right? And the beneficiaries are dependent on them and so to speak subsidiary to them as well. So obviously we're trying to be like that, but this is a good reason why it's good to live and attach oneself to good people, to people we know are tzaddik and we know that are righteous people. This does not mean wise people. This means good people, right? We're in a generation which promotes a lot of wise people and intelligent and smart and pithy people and people who know how to tweet 140 characters of all kinds of sarcastic comments, but those are not what we're talking about. We're talking about good people. Okay, so it is a good, it's very important to attach oneself to good people because being in their surrounding doubt, where this went in the Hasidic movement is the notion that if one is attached to a tzaddik, the tzaddik can bring salvation for those around them. That sort of went to that extreme in that relationship. That does not mean that's the only expression of that this principle, right? You do not need a Hasidic Rebbe for this to make this work. There are tremendous people around us and in our communities that we can attach ourselves to and be close to, first as a role model, but also because of this as well. Because this will call expanded salvation as well. Hang on for a question for a moment, just because I know we're about to drop off over here, so I want to do just two more points. And number two is, over here is, ukadei shiyeh mokom letikun agadol hazeh. In order for this to work, God put an algorithm that individuals in one group are interconnected with one another. What does that mean? So Beth, coming to your question, that all of Israel are more interconnected to each other than all the rest of humanity. So what does that mean? That this statement of Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeboze, that all of Israel is a guarantor for one another. We spend a little bit of time on Sunday morning getting a little more depth into that statement together, just as this last Sunday. But what that essentially means is that we're all guarantors of one another. We all share some responsibility, which means that if I sin, that affects everybody else around me too, right? Because part of the algorithm is that we're all connected, right? That's what Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeboze is there. So what he's saying is that works the good and the bad. So therefore also, if I do good, I'm also able to elevate not just me, but those around me, not just because of moral influence, but because of actual merit as well. That's a very profound statement. So that's why Hashem has woven into the system as well, that this level of interconnectedness more than And also, one last paragraph, one last idea, and we'll hold it today as well, and that is, V'onam al-pishar zeh nistar shiagiu tzoros yisroim li'ish tzadik v'yeh zela kaporas doros. So now you can have what's called the suffering of the righteous. Okay, so this is another dimension of this. So now, just to clarify, this is an additional system to everything we talked about, where you have a very, very holy person who suffers, and part of the suffering is not their personal portfolio. It's the portfolio of others around them, because those others are dependent on them. And part of the responsibility is to accept the suffering for their generation, for the good of their generation. By the way, you notice the words Ava sa Yisur in there, love of, that's Yisur in Shal Ava. This is his interpretation of it. In the same way that person should embrace or at least accept the suffering that would be on his own personal portfolio. And that elevates that person. And that allows the person to be a Roshim, one of the leaders in the coming to the world to come. And it's interesting, if you ever read, there's a beautiful book which is written by Rav Zevin, Chassidic Tales in the Torah and in the Mo'adim. It was actually translated by Ricky's dad, which is fantastic, Rabbi Holder. And if you read all these stories, and specifically around the time of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, well, most of the Chassidic rebbes, like most of the stories, well, there's a bunch of stories about how seeing a very posh Jew has great merits, and there's all kinds of iterations of those stories. But there's another whole movement about a rebbe who's thinking about what's going to befall the nation this year, what's going to befall the shtetl this year, and he's waging this war in heaven on behalf of them to avert the gezeira, you know. That's kind of the general direction of those stories. And when you sort of think about that, it's a hard thing, sort of taking responsibility. Are there people who do take responsibility for those around them? And what he's saying is that some people will have additional portfolios other than their own in terms of what they're suffering for. So when it comes down to the why over here becomes more complex than just Shuva or their generation, or there's multiple other pieces as well. So this is as far as I'd like to go right now. Rosemary, you had a question.
Yeah, I just wondered, yes. There's a saying in English, maybe in Hebrew, tell me who your friends are and tell you who you are.
Correct. Well, that's a moral reflection. This is a spirit. This is more than that. I mean, it's always good to have good influences for you, for your kids. It's always good to have people who are around you, who you look up to.
Also spiritual.
But that's about action oriented. This is more.
What do you mean, Ramchal?
Ramchal is saying, spiritually speaking, is that if I'm around people who I know have got the ticket, you know, and I'm trying to spend as much time as I can with them, I might not be sitting in the same section as them, but at least I'll be in the same stadium. So that's kind of where it's going, which is profound as well. So what we did today, folks, is we just looked at some other systems that he's describing. This is not a sum total of it, because we didn't even get to really Yisur and Shal Ava fully. He's scratching on it over here. What this means to say is that it's more sophisticated, is that when we see things that are happening, not to our neighbors, but if things happen to ourselves, good or not so good, there's multiple options as to what that could mean, what it should mean, what we're making meaning of as well. And just to me, it's very humbling, but also comforting to know that it's much more complex than meets the eye. You know, when trying to explain these things away in simplified equations, you know, this is much more complex.